friends, over the last couple of years, I have been offering adult faith formation series on some of the great saints in our church. So for example, since COVID started, I dealt with John of the Cross, then Therese of Lisieux, then Archbishop Oscar Romero, and right now I'm reflecting on St. Francis of Assisi. So spanning from the 12th century all the way to the 20th century. And preparing for each one of these series, reflecting upon them, and then finally delivering it has been not just a fascinating experience, but also a transforming experience. I say, you know, many people talk about how Jesus changed their lives. John of the Cross changed mine. So this transformation that I'm talking about is very real. Now, there is one thing that is common to every one of these saints' lives. There was a pivotal moment that changed the trajectory of their lives. So for John of the Cross, it was the 9 months that he spent in prison when he was imprisoned by his own brothers. For Therese of Lisieux, it was her 9th Christmas. For Oscar Romero, it was the murder and the assassination of his friend, Father Rutilio Grande. And for Francis of Assisi, it was the embrace of the despised leper. All of these people that we now honor as saints went through that critical period, that point when their life from moving in one direction goes on to take another direction. So in my scripture reflection today, and particularly in my 3 points, I want to reflect on the very demanding and challenging scripture readings of today's liturgy. And I would like them to reach out to the deepest part of our being with this call to conversion, and probably make some practical implications as well. So here is my first point. I want to talk about the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam, two examples that Jesus gives as he makes this uncompromising call to conversion. Twice in the span of 3 verses in Luke chapter 13, Jesus makes this stunning statement. He says, "But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will perish as they did." Coming from Luke, the evangelist who emphasizes the compassionate Jesus, this is the evangelist that gave us the parable of the prodigal son. To hear these words from Jesus that sound more like John the Baptist, it is surprising. To make this more surprising is that Luke's Jesus makes a reference to Pilate and the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam. There is a history behind these two examples Jesus uses. The Galileans were a fanatical sect who revolted against the Romans. Pilate was ruthless towards those who incited revolt. And there was a saying that Pilate mixed the blood of the revolting Galileans and mixed it with the animal sacrifices that the Romans offered. Sounds pretty gruesome, isn't it? That that's what Pilate would do, and that Jesus would use this example to call his people to conversion. Now, historians tell us that there is no evidence that Pilate did this, But there was a saying so strong, so prominent that Jesus picks up on it. And then there is the Tower of Siloam. Siloam was a city south of Jerusalem, and there was a structure, a tower, that is supposed to have crushed 18 people and killed them. Again, only Luke makes any reference to it, but there is no evidence to this tragedy. But it's shocking to hear Jesus say that for those who do not repent, it will be worse than the Galileans or those who were crushed under the Tower of Siloam. What do we make of Jesus' statement? If we conclude from this passage that God caused these tragedies as a punishment for sin, if that's the conclusion we reach, then we are missing the point. Rather, Jesus was stressing the absolute need for life-transforming conversion in response to the gospel. You see, the thing is that once you read the gospel, you have to make a change. Doesn't matter in what direction, but you cannot be neutral in relation to the gospel. The gospel makes a radical demand for conversion, for transformation. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. So here's the practical implication on a very, very simple level from my first point. The call to conversion is quintessential to the Lenten and the Christian journey. And this Lent, I know March Madness is going on. Everybody is riled out about. Just be careful that this call to conversion does not fall on deaf ears, that we do not allow the call to conversion to get to the deepest part of our being. So that's the first point I'm trying to make. Secondly, what is conversion? What does conversion mean? We often associate conversion or repentance with sin. So each Lent, we might look at some area of our lives where we want to make a difference, right? We think of conversion as feeling true sorrow for an act of sin in our lives, seeking God's forgiveness for them, and then resolving to overcome our sins. Allow me, however, to reflect on conversion from a slightly broader perspective. In the gospel sense, conversion is more than just overcoming an act of sin. It represents a change of direction. So let me give you the example that we heard in today's first reading, Moses. Moses had fled Egypt out of fear of his life, and he comes to Midian and he settles down to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. The great Egyptian second in command was content tending his father-in-law's herd of sheep. Moses' encounter with God in the burning bush makes him change his direction. So he had come from Egypt, right? And he comes all the way to Midian and he's tending flock. And then he has the experience of the burning bush. And when he meets God in that fire, he doesn't just overcome an act of sin. He actually changes his direction and he moves back into Egypt. This is what Scripture calls conversion. That once you confront the gospel, your life takes on a different direction. That is true conversion. These days I'm reflecting on Francis of Assisi, so I'm going to give you an example from his life. I'm sure you've heard many stories about Francis of Assisi. There were three very powerful experiences in his life that led him to the direction that he took in his life. One of them was when he knelt in front of the crucifix in that church, in that chapel in San Damiano, and he heard the voice of Christ saying to him, "Repair my church." That was his first experience. The second was when he stands in public and he strips even the last piece of garment that belonged to his father, and he gives it back to him, and then he begins to live not at home, but outside his home. But the third experience was the experience that caused a pivotal change in his life, and that was his embrace of the leper. One day, traveling through Assisi, he comes across a leper, and Francis had this one problem. He had a horror for terrible sights and for foul smells, and he just could not understand that he could have such aversion to the lepers. So one day, he comes across a leper, and he gets down from his horse, and he embraces and kisses the leper. Now, whatever it did to him, that was the pivotal moment of his life. But Francis's conversion, I'm trying to understand what conversion really means. What Francis did was not just to give some money to the leper, but Francis does something more radical. He becomes one of them. Right? So this whole discussion with the Franciscans about, did Francis become poor because he loves poverty? No. Francis did not become poor because he loved poverty. Francis loved the poor because he... Francis loved poverty because he loved the poor. But look what he does. He doesn't just give him or the poor some money. He becomes poor. It's a big difference. See, when I meet a homeless person, or I have my charity called Mercy Pets, I'm trying to feed hungry children, what do? I try to collect money and give it to the people who take care of hungry children. That's not what Francis did. Francis became hungry. He became the hungry children who he was trying to feed. What am I trying to say? Conversion is not about looking at one act in our life and saying, maybe I eat too much, let me eat less. Or I drink too much, let me drink less. That's not what conversion, it is a symbolic act. But conversion is when you confront the gospel and your life takes on a completely new direction. And this is the call to conversion that needs to weave in through the deepest part of our beings. And we ask ourselves, where is the gospel confronting me? So the direction that I'm going, if I'm going to Midian, I need to go back to Egypt. So here's my second practical implication. Conversion is allowing God to transform us. Conversion is allowing God to mold us into the kind of persons God wants us to be. Conversion is allowing God to send us wherever God wants to send us. John of the Cross, Teresa of Lisieux, Oscar Romero, Francis of Assisi are all models of gospel conversion. So is Moses. So this week, reflect on what conversion means for you. And finally, this is the title of my homily. Conversion is for good people too. When we think of conversion, perhaps we think of those awful people out there, right? Who are those sinful people? We say to ourselves, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a racist. I care for the environment. I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. But you see, neither were John of the Cross, Teresa of Lisieux, Oscar Romero, or Francis bad people. They were good people. Teresa of Lisieux, Oscar Romero, or Francis, these were all good people living normal lives. But the gospel presented to them the need for radical conversion. The greatest danger we can fall into is to think that conversion is for them. Conversion is for good people too. So here's my practical implication. Folks, if you take nothing else from this homily, take this with you. Especially Francis of Assisi has taught me this particular Lent, that our life can be such that it does not explicitly ignore Christ, but nevertheless functions as if he never mattered. I'm going to read that to you again. Our life can be such that it does not explicitly ignore Christ, but nevertheless functions as if he never existed. So if we were good people and Christ was not part of our lives, would be any different, or would we be the same people? So if God could have God's way with us as God did with John of the Cross, Teresa of Lisieux, Oscar Romero, and Francis, what would that look like? So let me conclude this homily with today's gospel story of the fig tree that did not bear fruit. The gardener pleaded that the fig tree not be cut down. Rather, the gardener promised to tend the tree and fertilize it even more so that it may bear fruit. It's a very consoling story. It's a very consoling story. Today's readings are very demanding and challenging, but listen, God is not harsh. God is not detached. God is not some disengaged God who sits somewhere up there making demands of conversion. No, God is compassionate. God is kind. God is patient, who tends us, fertilizes us, gives us water, gives us what we need so that, here's the key, so that our lives may become more like Christ. That is the direction for our lives to be converted into. Conversion is our lives becoming more and more each day like Christ. And the gardener tends us, takes care of us, so that we might bear fruit. Listen, after I wrote this homily, or after you've listened to this homily, we cannot be the same people. May the Holy Spirit inspire in us deep conversion. People of God said,